We now turn to our scripture reading for today. You can follow along inside your bulletin or on the screen. Also, of course, in a Bible if you brought one with you. And you can find a link to the Bible passage as well inside our NAPC app under the sermon notes. Today we are in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Hear now God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Last night, I had the privilege of going to Linden, this community that we have partnered with and that we have been serving for a few years. And there was this open house at the 2819 Center. If you're not familiar with that, there are three guys in our church and their families who they felt the call of God to go into the community of Linden. Along with what NAPC is doing, they wanted to do something more, and so they leased space that was a mobile phone shop that they completely gutted and redid, and they sort of had an open house reopening last night, and it was a joy to be there and to hear. They went by faith. You know, they didn't know what the space was going to be used for. They didn't know how it was going to be used. And so that was a few years, that was actually during the pandemic. And so to be there last night and to hear their partners who are now using the space regularly, one is called the Parable Project, Ministry to Middle School Kids in the Inner City. Another is Reset, which is, if you're familiar with LifeWise in New Albany, this ministry that we've partnered with and helped get off the ground. It's like Linden's LifeWise. And so kids leave the school, the elementary school, during the day, and instead of going to art class or music class, they go hear about the Bible, they hear about Jesus, and they do that at 2819. And there are just a number of things happening there. And so I share that with you to commend the ministry that's happening in Linden that this church is a part of, that 2819 is a part of. And one way practically that you could apply this is after worship, there's a table right back there, and you can pick up a bag and you can fill it with a list of things that will then bless families in need over Christmas. And so we have a bunch of bags left, and they're due back next Sunday. I would love to see all those bags gone after this worship service. So please go and visit that that table in the back. We are in a series called The Tip of the Spear. And the tip of the spear, that phrase is a military phrase that it implies an initial kind of precursor to the main mission that's really dangerous and difficult. And so if you imagine an infantry group of army soldiers, the infantry coming in to enemy territory, then the special ops team that came in and did the reconnaissance and prepared everything for the infantry to come in, that would be the tip of the spear. And so in the Bible, what's the main mission? Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the main mission. And so in this sense, the tip of the spear is those who prepared the way for him to be born into the world to redeem all of us, all who would come to repent and trust in Jesus. And so last week we looked at Mary, And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus's adoptive dad, Joseph. We know very little about Joseph's life, but here's what we do know. He was a humble and faithfully obedient believer in God. Humble, faithfully obedient believer in God. And that's really what we need to know. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look. Father, thank you for blessing us with this morning together. It's a joy to to listen to the choir and to worship you, to praise you, to repent of sins, and to hear your word, and then to partake of the body and blood of Jesus through the sacrament of communion. All of these things are gifts to us. Father, wake us up and help us to be attentive to your word so that we might learn something this morning, and even more importantly, so that we might worship you and apply your word to our lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The text begins, Matthew 1, 18 through 25, with the, and I want to make the point that some of you are new to the Bible. You may be new if you're on the live stream or if you're here. There are at least three Josephs in the Bible, okay? One of them comes in the first book of the Bible. His name is Joseph, and he is one of the forefathers of the Jewish faith. That's not the Joseph we're talking about. There's another one at the end of the Gospels. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. He's the one who gave a tomb for Jesus' dead body. Little did he know that it was just a temporary gift, okay? He wasn't giving it forever. Jesus didn't need it after a couple days. It's not that Joseph either. This Joseph is the one who is betrothed to Mary the mother of Jesus. And so it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Also another note to those who are newer to the Bible. Jesus is his name. Christ is not his last name. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. So Christ means literally the one who the Old Testament has been talking about in preparation for all of us to see and glorify this beautiful Savior. So that's what Christ means. And so it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So we talked last week, Ken did, about Mary. She was probably 12 to 16 years old, very young. That was the age at which young Jewish girls were married. And so she's 12 to 16. Joseph is probably around 20 years old, okay? And the way that they that marriage functioned in that time, the first century in Palestine, was you would have two families. And they would know each other, and they would say, "Well, I've got a son, you've got a daughter, they're roughly the same age. How about we plan on them marrying?" Okay? So they would make an agreement, and then when the time came where they were about to get married, they would announce this union, okay? And that would be the time of betrothal. And so from that time that they announced this union to be, they would be engaged to each other, and then maybe a year later, they would have the marriage, the wedding ceremony, and then the marriage would be consummated physically, if you know what I mean. So there's this year-long time where there's an announcement of marriage, and then the wedding actually takes place about a year later. Well, that was a very serious thing to publicly announce a wedding. And it's serious in our day, too. Like, when you get engaged, it's a big deal, and you make an announcement, everybody celebrates. But you can also get out of it, and it's pretty easy. I mean, these days, I don't know, like, you know, The Bachelor. I was talking to somebody last night, actually. They knew someone who knew someone who was in one of these knockoff Bachelor, Bachelorette shows where it's, I can't remember what's, Marriage at First Sight or something like that, and it's a reality show where they come, is that what it's called? Thank you, Anna Tipton. They come together, sorry. Anna, I love you. Okay. So they come together before they know each other, and then they're supposed to get married, and I was shocked to learn that they had broken up. I mean, isn't that sad and shocking? So it wasn't like that in the first century. You had to get out of a betrothal. You needed a certificate of divorce. It's very, very serious. And so that's the situation that Joseph and Mary are in. And we learn that Joseph is a just man. It's the first thing we learn in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So what has happened? Okay, Mary, we learned last week the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you are going to have a child, and it's by the Holy Spirit. And this child is going to save God's people from their sins. And Mary says, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'll do it. And now immediately after that, if you read the text of Luke, you find that she actually immediately leaves her home and she goes to stay with her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, okay? So that's how they're connected, and we're going to learn about John the Baptist next week and the week after. But Mary goes to be with Elizabeth, presumably because, like, this is stressful, and she's not, like, she is, there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of burden, responsibility that she has. And so Joseph doesn't see her for maybe 4 or 5 months. She comes back, and there she is. And there's more of her. And Joseph hasn't been around her. And so I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like to be Joseph in this situation, okay? You've been away from your betrothed, you know, your bride-to-be. You're anticipating, you're excited, you're nervous. You know that she's gone to be with a relative for some months, and back she comes, and there she is looking pregnant. Imagine what you would think. And then she says, well, Joseph, you've got to understand, God did it. Really? God did it. So, you know, did Joseph think, not only did you betray me, but you think I'm really stupid too? That's the situation that Joseph is in when it says that he was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The word just in the Greek is dikaios, and it just means simply to do that which is in accord with what God commands you to do. And so he didn't want to publicly shame her. Now, in that context, if this was the assumption, okay? The assumption was that equivalent to adultery had happened, okay? And so in that context, if someone did that, even during a betrothal time, the fullest extent of the Deuteronomic law, the Old Testament law, was to stone someone to death who had committed adultery, male, female. And it was very rare in the first century, but that was still what the law said. And even if you didn't pursue that, you could still make a big deal about this. You could, and I want you to imagine the resentment, the shame, the hurt, and the anger that Joseph probably felt. And yet it says he was a just man. He wanted to do what pleased God. And so that justice involved two things. First, it meant that Joseph understood the gravity of the apparent betrayal of Mary. Like, this is not a small deal. This is a very significant betrayal, apparently. So he understood that. But the second thing he understood is that you don't seek to destroy those who wrong you. Why? Well, because that is not in the character of our God, is it? I mean, over and over again, the Bible describes God as compassionate and kind to his enemies. And the very first time in the Bible that God gives a self-description, it's in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And this is what it says. It says, the Lord, the Lord. And this is God speaking to Moses of himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Do you see both of those aspects of God's justice, that sin is indeed sinful and there will be a payment, but there is tremendous grace, compassion. The bottom line is this: God has a very long wick. And you should know this. You know, you look at your own life, you know your own sins, you know their sins, you just keep committing, and yet God is patient with you. He's patient with me. Joseph was living this out. He resolved to divorce her quietly, and then he continued. It says he considered these things. He didn't move rashly. He didn't let his anger dictate everything that he was going to do. My question for you, how about you? Do you have a long fuse? The last time you were sinned against in a significant way, how did you respond? Did you wait patiently? Did you offer grace? And I'm not saying that what we're commanded to do is to sweep sin under the rug or not hold people accountable or even to not confront people in their sinfulness. But we ought to consider the patience of our God with us in the way that we relate to people who sin against us. Joseph had many reasons to be vindictive and nasty to his apparently unfaithful fiance, but he was not, and we do well to follow his example. And then what comes next is an extraordinary messenger and an awesome, awesome message. It says, as he considered these things in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Angel of the Lord. Last week, an angel came. Gabriel came to Mary, and Pastor Ken referenced that, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are going to have John the Baptist, an angel visited Zechariah too. The same angel, Gabriel. Here's an angel. Here an angel. There an angel. Everywhere an angel. So, you know that a lot of times I hear people say, "I just want to hear from God directly." You know, like, I just want to hear from Him. Like if an angel came to me and told me what to do, that would be like, I don't know what to do. I've got all these, what school am I going to go to for college? What job am I going to take? Where am I going to live? Am I going to get married? Are we going to have kids if we are able to have kids? If not, are we going to do something else? All these decisions to make. What should I do? I just wish God would speak to me. Have you ever felt like that? Raise your hand if you felt like, I wish God would just speak to me directly. I think in some sense we all have. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, God has spoken. He speaks to us all the time if we're willing to listen through His Word. Okay? God speaks to us through the Old Testament and New Testament that both point to Jesus. And the people in the first century did not have the New Testament, okay? They had the Old, but they didn't have the New yet. We have the New. Do you know that the Word of God, we heard it in the call to worship, the Word made flesh. We know who Jesus is. And further, we have the written revelation of God here. Like, you know when Ken stands up and says, you know, I'm going to read the Word, and here's how you can join along. If you have a Bible, we have Bibles here. You can bring a Bible. You can look on the app. You can look online. We have the Bible, right? No matter what option you want to take, the Bible is readily available. And so I believe that it's accurate what Justin Peters said, who's an apologist and a teacher. He said this: if you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible. And if you want to hear God's voice audibly, then read the Bible out loud. I certainly understand the desire for God to speak to us directly about these decisions that the Bible does not shed like clear and unambiguous light upon, like all the things I mentioned. Who do I marry and where do I go and what job do I take and all of that. And listen, we are called and commanded to trust God with our lives and our futures. And for almost all of us, we do not get a peek behind the curtain of our future. Here's what we get. We get the Word of God. We get prayer, we get godly counsel from people that we trust and respect, and then we make a decision, and we trust that God is leading us. Do you know that God gives us freedom to choose which job we're going to take? And though sometimes we would like to have it all laid out for us, it just rarely, rarely happens. And so we have what we need, and then we decide. Okay, if you're in the midst of a really difficult decision right now, I encourage you to ask for wisdom from God and to read his word. And if he gives you an angel, great. It's probably not going to happen, okay? And that's not to say that angels aren't all around us. They are. In fact, Hebrews tells us that we've probably entertained angels at one point or another and not known it. So I'm not denying the spiritual realm, angels and demons. There's a battle going on all around us. What I'm saying is we shouldn't ask for some extraordinary messenger. I mean, listen, when Jesus was born, that was a time for angels, okay? For you and I, and what's our next job? I don't know, is it? Like, we have a lot in front of us. We can trust that God has given us enough to decide. And I also want to say that if you are just hungering to hear directly from God, are you reading your Bible a lot? Because there are lots of people I know who want to hear directly from God, and they don't read the very written revelation that God has given us. And that's a problem. It's a problem. And it's also true that you should test everything that you think you hear from God against his word, because sinners mess up the message. And I've heard this before too. Well, God told me this, and it is actually in direct contradiction to the written revelation of God. And you know what the answer to that is? God did not tell you that. An angel did not tell you that. One of those other beings did, that you don't really want to pay attention to and listen to. So this messenger comes to Joseph. It's about Jesus. We see angels, although rarely in the word of God do we see angels even show up in the Bible. But we have the written word of God, and what the extraordinary messenger gives is an even more extraordinary and awesome message. And note the irony, he's quoting the Bible as he announces himself to Joseph. What does he say? He says, Joseph, son of David. That is a very important link to King David. And again, last week, Pastor Ken mentioned 2 Samuel 7, a promise that God gives to David that your line, your kingly line, will never end. This is the fulfillment of that promise, brothers and sisters. It is when Jesus comes into this world, he is the king, he's the eternal son of God, he enters into human history, and he is the king of the universe. That promise, none of God's promises fail. And this is the fulfillment of that promise. And then he says that which is conceived in her, in Mary, is from the Holy Spirit. Mary was telling the truth, Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus, it means in the Hebrew, Yahweh saves, Yeshua. Yahweh saves, God saves. And here he is sharing the goodness, the great news of the gospel, that every single one of us has broken relationship with God because of our sins, and that there is one coming who is going to save us from ourselves, from our sins, and he's going to rescue us from the grip that the devil has on us, the claim that the devil has on us because of our sins. Jesus is going to live, die, and rise again, and he's going to save us from our sins. Amen? That's the message then. That's the message now. And then he quotes scripture. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it's this amazing prophecy 700 years before that comes to its fullness of fruition here in the first century. And this virgin, this young woman, will give birth without having ever become pregnant by a man. She is a virgin, and yet she will give birth. And the boy that is born is fully human and yet is also fully God. And he is a king, and yet he's born into the most humble of circumstances. My question for you is, do you embrace the supremacy of the written word of God and the sufficiency of the written word of God? Do you embrace those things? Because God's written revelation is supreme. And it gives us everything that we need. Do you embrace those two truths? Well, Joseph responds to this difficult task very obediently. A difficult task, obedient response. He didn't ask for time to think about it. He didn't ask to weigh the pros and cons. He simply did exactly what was commanded of him. Was there fear involved? Well, of course there was. That's why the angel says in verse 20, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. There's a lot to fear for Joseph. He was going to be an adoptive dad, okay? That's a scary thing. And, you know, they went on to have a blended family. Joseph and Mary did. Jesus had a younger brother, James, and James went on to be a leader of the church. And so some folks in this church have mixed families. They have stepchildren and biological children. That can be complicated. So there were fears that Joseph had. There were also fears of not divorcing Mary and continuing to be. Can you imagine what his friend said? You know, can you imagine the sneers and the snickers and the things that were said behind closed doors and the disgrace that he felt? There was a lot to be scared of. I'm sure he experienced a lot of challenges, a lot of the messiness of life. This would be a very, very difficult task, but Joseph did exactly as was commanded of him. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He did exactly what the angel commanded him to do. Was this the way he drew it up? I would imagine he considered what, you know, he would want in a wedding night and the celebration to be a little bit different than it turned out. But he was obedient to the Lord in a difficult situation. And what an obedient response. He just did what he was told. Again, I want to ask you a question. You know, there are many things that it's not clear what we should do or what we shouldn't do and how we should, you know, we don't know the specifics on specific dilemmas or issues that we need to decide upon. My question is not about that. Do you do the things that are very, very clear in the Word of God where he commands us to do them? That's really the question. Like, for instance, should I share the gospel with people around me? Yes. Just this week, one of our elders, he was with his mom. His mom is very ill, and she's in the hospital. Never had indicated faith in Christ. And he went, and he was nervous and felt uncomfortable, and he shared the gospel with his mom. And he read John 14 to her. And he told me that he asked her if she believed in Jesus. And she said right then and there that she did. And he prayed with her. And this is a woman who has very little time left. And it's never too late, is it? And she came to Christ in part because of the faithfulness of one man. I'll give you another example. Just this week, I heard this. Another guy in our church, he has a friend who, this friend must trust him implicitly because he shared with him all these different religious paths that he's tried out. He's tried these world religions. He's tried ancient Egyptian religions. He's tried psychedelic drugs. All kinds of different ways to get to God. And you know what this guy in our church told him after he had, you know, they had been talking about this for a while. He said, you know, I know who God is through Jesus. And you can know him too. And that's a beautiful example of someone who is just friends with people and then shares the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. Should we share the gospel? Yes, we should. Lord, should I give generously? Yes, it's there. It's all right there. Yes, you should give generously. And many of you do, and you have been, and you continue to, and I praise God for that. Should we be slow to anger? Should we stay married to the one that we're married to? Should we raise our children to know and love Jesus, even if it looks weird compared to the way the rest of the world raises their kids? Yes, yes, and yes. We know everything that we need to know about how to live our lives. They are difficult tasks sometimes, but obedient responses are what we are commanded to give, and that's what Joseph did. And then finally, an obscure and secure future. You know, Joseph is mentioned, he's mentioned 10 times outside of this passage, and most are in the very next chapter of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 2, and they go to Egypt and they come back and angels are talking to him there too. And then we don't hear anything more about him. The rest of his life is utterly obscure to us. He wasn't a great leader that we know. He didn't, you know, make this huge impact somewhere else. We know nothing more about him. In fact, we hear about Jesus' brothers and Jesus' mother. We don't hear anything about Jesus' adoptive father. Maybe that meant he died when he was young, like when Jesus was young before his public ministry, but we have no idea. Though Joseph's future was completely obscure, it was completely and 100% secure, though. Jesus is going to save his people from their sins, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Did you know that the vision of the Bible finds its culmination in union with God's people and their God? Like at the end of the Bible, that's the beautiful picture that we get in Revelation chapter 22, verses 22 through 25. It says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb," that's Jesus. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Brothers and sisters, doesn't that sound incredible? Amen. Do you long for that time? I hope that you do. And I hope that that puts in perspective for you whatever it is you're trying to accomplish in this life. We ought to strive to do all that we can to be excellent, to use our gifts for God's glory. But do not forget that you are not the sum of your accomplishments, okay? Joseph, we don't know anything more about his life. We know one moment, basically. You are not your GPA. You are not your athletic accomplishments. You are not who thinks you're cool or who thinks you're cute. You are not your net worth. You are not the level that you have climbed to on the corporate ladder. You are not the annual profits of your business. You are far, far more than any of those things. You are a son, a daughter of the living God. Amen. You were lost and Jesus found you. You were dead and Jesus made you alive. And that is your identity. If you belong to Jesus, you have been adopted as God's very son or God's very daughter. And what matters about you is that you are loved and your future is secure, no matter how obscure you may be in our world relative to what you would like to be. All that remains for you is to be obedient to what God commands you to do. And you can do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of Joseph, who points us directly to your feet, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are on the live stream or in the room who perhaps they have never really given themselves over to you. Perhaps they have never believed in you, Jesus. They've never repented of sins and trusted in you. I pray that those who are not yet believers would come to know you, Jesus, that they would be converted. Holy Spirit, come and fill them with the ability to see how wonderful and awesome you are. And I pray that they would repent and believe. Father, I also pray for every single one of us who we do wrestle with finding our identity in all kinds of things other than the fact that we are loved by you, that we are your adopted sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that the fundamental rock of our identity would be that we're loved by you. Thank you for your love. Make us obedient according to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.